Thank you, Pastor Falls and Sherry, for that good special number. Tomorrow, is it tomorrow morning that you folks are leaving on vacation? They're going for the Thanksgiving holiday. They'll be going away. And so if you need to see Pastor Falls about anything, you've been thinking about it, and you need to see him right after the service, because they'll be leaving tomorrow morning. They'll be here tonight, but be sure you get to see him before then, and they'll be out through after next Sunday, right? Is that right, Sherry? You're missing next Sunday, right? Right. Okay, yeah, they're going to miss next Sunday. So you be sure to be back here next Sunday and see if we can keep anything in order around here. You be sure to be present. But I appreciate them so much and their good ministry and how the Lord uses them here, their unique talents. And Brother Falls, especially his focus and talent areas are very different from mine. He is an extremely detail-oriented individual, very, very cognizant of details. I am not that way at all. I am very much a big picture person, and he is the detail man. I was the other day, as an example of this, and organized enough to make it disgusted. The other day, I was talking to him, and I was bemoaning the fact that I had to clean out my gutters. Have you cleaned out your gutters yet? You know it's time when there's small trees growing in your gutters. You know, then you know you really need to get after that project. And I said, I had the ladder up there, and I had these plastic gloves I bought, and I was scooping up all the gunk out of the gutters. And on one side of the house, I filled a wheelbarrow, folks, with stuff from the gutters. It's a wonder they just didn't come down when rain got in, because I don't know where the water went. But anyway, and I was just bemoaning the fact that I spent about a half day trying to straighten out this mess, and I came to the office and I said, but I felt good about it. You know, when you're all done, you just feel good about it. And I thought, you get a plumbing snake and clean out. No, you don't have to go that far. But, you know, it felt good. It was all done. I come to the office. I said, I'm all done with that project. And he looked at me. He said, what's the big deal? I said, don't you clean your gutters? He said, yeah. He said, I clean them every week. He said, all you have to do is get up on your roof with an air hose thing and a compressor and blow the leaves out of them every week. Every week? Every week? I just felt like saying, get a life. And hey, whatever makes you glad in life, but he is that way, conscientious. Let me tell you, there is not a leaf in his gutter. He's actually got his gutters wired with an alarm. You know, if a leaf falls in, boom. And he's really on top of it. I just appreciate that, and that's why his blood pressure is as high as it is. All right, Acts chapter 27 this morning. Acts 27 in your Bible, please. This is a passage that you wouldn't think about for Thanksgiving, but there's a wonderful illustration of thanksgiving and gratefulness and thankfulness. The message this morning is entitled, Thanking God in a Sinking Ship. Thanking God in a sinking ship. And by the way, that's sometimes what life is all about. Acts chapter 27, we'll begin reading the scripture at verse 14. Before we read, let me just say that this, of course, is part of Paul's journey to Rome. And he had been imprisoned. He was being taken to Rome. And as part of this journey, he underwent a sea voyage. But during the voyage, it turned ugly and a great storm came upon them. And we'll take up the reading of this story, Acts chapter 27, beginning at verse number 14. The Bible says, but not long after, there arose against it, that is against the ship, a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall in the quicksand, struck sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lighted the ship. In other words, they jettisoned some of what they were carrying. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now notice this, they're without hope at this point. Verse number 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not to have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now pause there, this is not the message, but verse number 25, what a good phrase, be of good cheer, for I believe God. There is every reason in the world today to be sorrowful. There's every reason in the world, and maybe even in your personal life, to shed a tear. The exhortation of the Bible is, though, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Now listen, this wasn't the time in the middle of a tempest, in the middle of a storm raging, perhaps something as strong as hurricane force winds. This was certainly not the time to be having a party. And yet Paul said, be of good cheer, and here's the basis of the cheer, I believe God. Now let me say, we live in a world that is absolutely fraught with depression. Be of good cheer. If you believe in God, there is nothing that can enter your life. There is no storm, no tempest, no raging wind, no battering wave that can enter your life apart that God allows it to be so. And if you believe in God, you have every right to be cheerful, even in the midst of the storm. So he said in verse 25, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Continuing on, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, Paul said, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, now this is 2 weeks, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms, and when they had gone a little further they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea, this of course is kind of like a life preserver they were letting down into the sea, a small boat that they would have used to get to the larger ship, which would have been moored further out into the bay, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, as if they were going to stay there for a period of time. Verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Now there were some that were heading out of the ship. They thought, well, we're close enough to land. We can't bring the ship far enough inland. We've thrown out the anchors. We'll put over this little boat, and we're going to row our way to safety. Paul said, don't do that. Stay in the ship. You won't be saved if you get out. By the way, it's safer to be in a storm in the will of God than to be in a quote-unquote place of security and out of God's will. It's better to be in the howling tempest, knowing that you were there by divine appointment of God and that God put you there, than it is to be in a place of peace and safety and security, to be in a place that you view as secure but outside the will of God. Someone said, Pastor, what about these young couples that go off to the mission field? Are they safe? They're safer in the mission field in the will of God than they are in Avon, Indiana, out of the will of God. And Paul encouraged them. He said, stay here, except ye abide in the ship. Ye cannot be saved. Verse 32. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day, since ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health, and there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, now watch this, and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. What a strange picture is herein presented. I want you to view in your mind the fact that while Paul is giving this exhortation, there is a wind howling in the ears of the sailors. That while Paul is possibly below the deck of the ship, gathered with these men who have feared for their lives now for 2 weeks' time, while they have been in the tempest, while they have felt the coldness of the driving rain upon their skin, while their leaky boat perhaps standing in puddles of water, and they know the misery of being cold and being in the dark and being in the damp, while all of that misery continues to encase them and the storm continues to howl around about them, Paul says, we've been in this case for 2 weeks, and ladies and gentlemen, 2 weeks would be plenty enough. And then Paul says this, listen, we haven't eaten anything for a while. It's time to eat. And then the Bible says he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. While the waves continued to beat over the stern of the ship and the water continued to leak in through the planking that was overhead and the sound of the wind whipping through the ship's rigging and grabbing the ship's sail and slapping the sails and the rigging of the ship against the ship, and as the ship was being tossed and moving and the motion was violent and extreme, Paul takes out some food and says, "Let's give thanks to God." You say, "Preacher, how unreasonable is that?" Look, if you will, with me at verse 36, the result. The Bible says, "Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat." Sometimes it only takes one individual to lead the way and change the atmosphere of a situation from absolutely desperate to calm and peaceful. Follow me. Though the situation itself has not changed. It would be very easy, ladies and gentlemen, to be thankful in good circumstances. Had Paul boarded the boat, and of course he boarded the ship under dubious circumstances, that of having been placed under arrest, but had he boarded this ship and continued in the sailing, and had every day included clear skies, sunny weather, pleasant breezes, and smooth sailing, had that been the extent of Paul's travel, certainly you could understand why in coming toward the end of the journey, Paul would bow his head in prayer and give thanks. But that is not the situation we find. We find that at the midst of the storm, in the height of its fury, as the water rages around this little ship, we find at a point in time when the Bible says the entire crew had lost all hope that they would be saved, when the raging storm had reached a fevered pitch, we find Paul in all of his calmness publicly, the Bible says, in the presence of them all, publicly praising God. This morning it is easy to praise God when the weather is nice. It is easy to thank Him for the sunshine and the fair breezes. It is another thing, however, to demonstrate and exhibit our faith when the storm so rages and beats upon our lives that, humanly speaking, all hope is lost. As I was reading the passage this week in preparation for the message, the story of Paul's journey reminded me of another journey that was taken. This journey was taken by those who are now known as our pilgrim forefathers. These people, by the way, were Anabaptist people, under, you know this story, under the leadership of their pastor, John Robinson. They were Anabaptist people. They left the shores of the old country because the old country had not offered them the freedom to worship God completely. Now listen, they didn't leave over financial reasons. They did not leave because money was tight or because there were issues with jobs and the economy in the old country. No, they left the old country initially, England and then Holland. They left the old country as a result of the fact that they were persecuted for their belief in the God of heaven and their belief in the Bible. You say, "Well, Pastor, these folks must have been of a very noble breed to risk their lives in establishing a colony in the New World, which was almost completely heathen. They must have been a noble breed, and surely God blessed in their enterprise, and surely everything went their way because they were walking in the will of God." Well, the history books tell us that initially in their little setting for sail, they did experience good weather, calm seas, and sunny skies. It wasn't long, however, into their journey that our pilgrim forefathers experienced the mayhem of a storm, possibly very similar to the storm described in Acts chapter 27. And their history states that they continued on in the face of the storm, finally finding safe harbor here in the New World. Pastor, they made it. Yes, they made it through terrible, treacherous weather and storms, but they arrived. Within 1 year of their having arrived in the New World, over half of the initial occupants of that little boat had perished. Some buried at sea, other buried in the soil of the New World. And it was that group of people that had lost half of their party. Every family probably having been touched by the death of a family member, fathers and mothers, and children dying one by one in the sickness, in the peril, in the disease. It is that group of people now emaciated and diminished in their numbers that when given the opportunity to return to the old world, it is that group of people who said no, and it is that group of people who in the midst of a storm beyond which any of us can possibly imagine, it is that group of people who gathered at a point in time to give thanks to God, and we call it the first Thanksgiving. You see, for those who have faith, it is not a strange thing to give thanks to God in the midst of the storm. Paul had predicted that this ship would sink. And rather than gathering life preservers together and giving emergency swimming instructions, the Apostle Paul said, "Fellas, let's have a bite to eat. And before we eat, let's thank God in the midst of the storm." But it interests me what happened in verse 36. Because after Paul prayed in verse 35, the Bible says, "Then they were all of good cheer, and they took some meat." I'm instructed of several things regarding this Thanksgiving in the book of Acts. First of all, let me say this. Giving thanks will change our focus. Giving thanks will change our focus. In verses 33 through 35, the focus obviously had been, according to Paul's little speech, it had been on the desperation of their journey. For 14 days, these men had focused on nothing but the storm. There came a point in time, the Bible says, when all hope was lost. These men had become utterly desperate. Now follow me. And the only thing they saw was the storm. Isn't it like that in our lives? When something breaks loose in life, isn't that the thing upon which we focus? And be honest about it. Some horrible thing happens. Maybe it's an issue at your workplace. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's a bad report from a doctor or a bad report from neighbors or for friends or family somewhere else. Maybe a tragedy hits. Is it not in our nature to only focus on the tragedy? Absolutely it is. If we have a health issue or problem, we focus on that. And sometimes, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with that focus, unless it completely dominates our thinking and removes our mind from God. In his giving of thanks, Paul changed the focus from the storm. He went from the circumstances to the God of the circumstances. He said this, in essence, "Though things are bad all around us, though we have lost hope that we can even be saved." Now, Paul knew better than that. God had revealed it to him. But though they had lost hope that they could even be saved, Paul stood and he said, "Listen, let's take some meat, and then before we eat, let's thank our God." Ladies and gentlemen, the entire focus changed. Isn't like this sometimes we get so involved in staring at a bad situation or tragedy in our life that we almost forget God is there. God is present. Someone said, "Pastor, the word cancer scares me to death." May I say, God is in cancer. He's there. "Pastor, heart trouble." God is there. "Illness of any kind." God is there. "Pastor, what if you ever receive the news that there's a disease emaciating and racking your body?" May I say this? Yes, I'll focus on it. I'm human just like you. But I've got to know something. God is there. And what changed the entire attitude of the men on the ship was this. For 14 days they had fought the circumstances, watch me now, doing it in their own power and forgetting about God. It wasn't the food that transformed them into cheerful men. It was the fact that Paul changed their focus from the circumstance. For 14 days, they had bailed out that leaky tub of a ship that they were in. For 14 days, they had sought to set the rigging on the sail just right. They had ultimately given up. They'd taken down the sails. They'd cast some of the tacking, and the rigging was cast into the sea. They'd given up. And Paul said, "Stop looking at what you can do and start looking at God." It is amazing how that change of focus can help us. Paul's prayer changed their focus. They had been focusing on a lot of bad, and Paul, in his prayer, focused them on a little bit of good. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" Well, the storm was raging, but Paul had in his hand some bread that he had broken. Now, the bread had been on the ship. He had in his hand some food that he was about to eat. In the midst of the storm, a whole lot of bad. In the midst of a ship that had seen its last journey, a whole lot of bad. In the midst of rain that was pounding upon the deck and water that was leaking through the decking onto their heads, in the midst of the cold and the dark and the misery, in the midst of a whole lot of bad, Paul said, there's one good thing. We've got some food. Let's thank God for it. I don't know how you feel, but food always makes things better. It just does. Are you like me? You get nervous. You head to the refrigerator. You can tell, by the way, if the preacher's under stress. I start to gain weight is what I do. You ever do that? Something bad happens, and to me, the refrigerator is like a magnet, isn't it? And you go in there, you open it up, you're not hungry. You know you're not hungry. And under normal circumstances, no, you would not eat that leftover asparagus under normal circumstances. But these are troubled times. You take it out of the refrigerator and shove it down your throat. You eat it so fast you don't even know what you're eating. But boy, it sure makes things feel better. Now listen, it didn't change your circumstance any, but food has a comforting effect. Now watch this. What Paul was doing is this. It did not change the fact of the storm, but they had one little thing that was good, and that was food. Now watch. And they said, focus on the thing that is good. Hear me, please. I told our Best Years Fellowship this at our devotional we had. Do you know I'm not spiritual enough? Now, you may be more spiritual than me. And if you can do this, boy, you just come see me after the service and I'll shine your halo a little bit. You're probably more spiritual than I am. Maybe you can thank God for everything that happens to you. Maybe you can. Now, I've never been able to do that. But you say, well, wait a minute, preacher. The Bible says, in everything give thanks. I know it says that. It doesn't say for everything give thanks. You ever think about that? It doesn't say that. It says, in everything, give thanks. Well, there are things, by the way, that you shouldn't be thankful for. I'm not thankful for the corruption in America. I'm not thankful for it. I'm not thankful for sin. There are things I'm not thankful. And if I'm honest about it, there are sometimes circumstances that come into my life that I'm not genuinely thankful for. And to pray and say thank you would probably be hypocrisy. But God doesn't say for everything give thanks. He says in everything give thanks. And that means when the storm is swirling around, when the negative circumstances are present, when the pressure is coming in and something happens that I can't bear to give thanks for, God says, find something good in your life and give thanks for that. Do you see what I'm saying? The storm encircled them. Paul, in no wise, I don't believe, said, we thank you, Lord, that this storm has come upon us and it has been beating us and the ship's going to sink. I don't think he said that. He said, Lord, the ship's going down. Storm's raged now for 2 weeks. Lord, we've still got this food. Watch. Thank you for what we do have. It's time, ladies and gentlemen, we turned our focus from the problem to what we do have, from the lack to what we do have, from the need to what we do have. That is exactly what Paul did. The focus changed then for the man in the ship. It changed from the storm to the Savior. By the way, not only did thanksgiving change the focus, but secondly, thanksgiving demonstrates faith. You say, preacher, what is faith? Well, look at verse number 34. In Paul's little speech, he said this, wherefore I pray you take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. Now that was Paul's faith, but it was a public demonstration. What Paul was saying is this, we're all in the storm together. God has given me His word, and watch, God is able to protect. How this world needs to see Christians who will thank God in the midst of a storm, knowing that God protects from the storm. May I say, it is only in the storm that our faith is really tried and demonstrated to a watching world. It is easy to speak of Christ when everything goes your way. It is a powerful testimony to speak of Christ when everything goes against you. Example of this. The book of Job. The devil came to God one day and the devil said, God, Job serves you because you play favorites with him, because you're good to him, because you shower your blessing upon him. But God, let that change and Job won't serve you. Not only God will he stop serving you, but he'll curse you to your face. God said, wait a second. I know my servant Job. He won't do it. He said, devil, go and do what you will to him. Only spare his life. and watch the sterling quality of Job. And we have for us recorded in the Bible an entire book that is dedicated to the fact that this man who, under the domineering power of the devil, allowed by the Lord, lost everything he had and never one time sinned against God with his lips. The example of his faith is a strong example because it is an example that comes out of the storm. Had Paul known only fair weather in this journey, and had he known sunshiny skies and pleasant tropical breezes, and then sat down to eat his dinner and bowed and said a table grace, it would have made possibly no impression at all upon the men. But when these men saw that the faith of this man was strong in the midst of the storm, it broadcast the strength of his faith in God's protection. Not only that, but in God's presence. The Bible says in verse 35, Paul gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. You say, Pastor, in front of all of these heathen, did Paul lift up a verbal prayer? Yes. By the way, let's pause there for a moment. Let's get something out of the way here. You are a sorry Christian if you don't pray in public before you eat. You're just sorry. There's no excuse for that kind of sorriness. Okay? Listen, you go to a restaurant after this service, if you're ashamed to bow your head and ask God to bless your food, then you're sorry, sorry, sorry. What a shame to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go a step further with this. We're going to have maybe visitors or guests or family friends over to our house for Thanksgiving. You're going to have family friends there. You ought to lead in prayer. You ought to. As a demonstration, Pastor, you know, these people, my family, they're unsaved. They won't understand. They'll never understand as long as you keep your mouth shut. They're never going to, by the way, they're not going to believe you even have a faith if you don't demonstrate it. My Savior went to the cross for me. He was stripped bare naked for me and held up before the whole world and beaten beyond recognition as a human being for me. I could at least say a table grace in acknowledgement of Him. And if we want our relatives to ever think that Jesus means something to us, then we ought to be willing to pray. Oh, well, Pastor, I'm covered on this one because they're not coming to our house. We're going to theirs. And we can't pray at their house because they don't pray. What do you mean you can't pray? See, you're just a gutless wonder. You heard it. You're a gutless wonder if you can't walk up to your brother Billy Bob. Say, Billy Bob, let's pray and thank God before we eat like a bunch of pigs. I'll do that. Yeah, I'll do that. That takes some courage, but you know what it is? It is a demonstration of your faith. It tells Billy Bob and his whole family of little Billy Bobs and Bobettes, it tells the whole bunch of that crowd, it tells them that you believe that God is there. Now watch this. Paul's prayer was public and verbal, and watch, he spoke as if he was speaking to the presence of God. Here was a group of men that had felt completely forsaken in 14 days of battling a storm they thought would never end. And Paul, in a conversational tone, but loud enough for the whole crew to hear, he addressed God as if he were present, and your faith ought to be that real. God is real, God is present, and when we manifest it in thanksgiving, those who are lost, those who don't believe, they see that we believe in God's real presence. And then, not only that, but in God's provision. Verse number 35, he took this meat, this bread, whatever it happened to be, he broke it and he gave thanks in the presence of them all and then began to eat. He was saying this, follow me please, God provides in the storm. This world needs to see that out of Christian people. Not just the testimony of, oh, everything's gone so well for me, I was promoted 3 times this year and we bought a brand new house and we have a brand new car, oh, it's just wonderful, the TBN kind of testimony, not just that. What the world needs to see is, you know, cancer entered our life this year, but God's giving us grace. There's daily provision and God is meeting our every need. That is the kind of faith demonstrated. And so in thanksgiving, Paul demonstrated his faith. It changes our focus. It demonstrates our faith. Thirdly and lastly, let me say this. Thanksgiving encourages our friends. It encourages our friends. Look at verse 36. The Bible says, then were they all of good cheer, and they took some meat. They got happy. Boy, isn't that a change? It took one man who changed the focus from the problem to God to make people happy. It took one man who demonstrated a faith beyond the circumstances to make people happy. It took one man to voice his faith and belief in God to see that even though they were in a bad way, God was still good. It took one man to say God is present, God will protect, and God will provide. It took just one man to encourage a group of men who doubtless had become in their journey Paul's friends. You know what Paul did in this prayer of thanksgiving? He highlighted his dependence on God. Would to God we do that in an American society that is so bent upon pride. Somebody said, Pastor, I'm a self-made man. I've seen God take self-made men and bring them to their knees. Don't ever be ashamed as a man to acknowledge your total dependence upon God. May I say something? There is nothing good or satisfactory in Pastor Monty. All is to the praise of God, and anything I have is from the hand of God. Paul asked the question in another epistle, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And the answer is nothing. I am not a self-made man. You are not a self-made man. Anything you have, it comes by the hand of a loving God who has placed you in circumstances and situations that have been to your benefit, who has nurtured and who has helped. When I praise God, I do not say that I myself am responsible. It eliminates pride and it highlights my dependence upon God. Now follow me. And any one of my friends, they may say, well, I don't have his talent set. I don't have his ability. I'm not able to do the things that he can do. But one thing anyone can do, they can be dependent on God. And when you say publicly, I thank God, others can say, you know, I could thank God too, because I can be dependent on him. It encouraged Paul's friends. It inspired their courage. Verse 36, the Bible says they were all of good cheer. Then in the following verses, it says they began to make an effort to save themselves again. Thanksgiving inspires courage. Why? It reminds us that we're not alone in the midst of our circumstance. I talked to some nurses one time. There was someone from our church who was in a very serious health situation. And privately outside in the hallway away from this person, the nurses said this to me. They said, Pastor, one of them said, she said, he's really a unique fellow. He's the one who should need encouragement, she said. But every time I come into the room, he encourages me. That's significant. A man who in the midst of a disease that took his life could encourage others with his thankfulness to God. One lady, the nurse said, she said, Pastor, I came, I had a difficult, I guess she had a teenage daughter that had done something stupid the night before. She said, Pastor, I came just a wreck to work today. And he said some things that put me back in the right place. He said, Preacher, what is that about? Thankfulness to God. Putting the focus back where it belongs, on God and on His power to help and to deliver. It inspires courage. And lastly, let me say this, our thanksgiving, it encourages our friends by restoring hope. Look at verse 38. The Bible says, when they had eaten enough, these men in the ship, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Preacher, why did they throw out the wheat? That they were getting rid of the food. Their hope had been restored. They knew that pretty soon they were going to land. They believed, apparently, the message that Paul had given. They cast the wheat into the sea to lighten, to jettison their load so that they could sail better and they would not run aground so quickly. Verse 39, when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with the shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. When they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves to the sea. Hope restored again, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward the shore. Hope was restored. The Bible said earlier they had lost all hope of ever being saved. And Paul, in the midst of a raging storm, giving what I think is probably one of the most unique instances of thanksgiving in the Bible. Paul, after these men had toiled to save their lives and had given them all hope, after 2 weeks of toiling in the dark and the raging storm, Paul took a little piece of food and he said, hey, let's have something to eat and let's thank God. and it changed the entire situation. You will have an influence this week over people that don't know God, maybe friends or relatives, that'll gather together, and a simple from the heart thanking of God can change their focus from this world to the next. Can maybe help them to lift up their eyes above their problems and understand there is a Savior, there is a God who loves them. The power of just thanking God. And thanking God not when it's all going so well, but thanking God in a sinking ship. Let's pray. Father, I pray these thoughts would help us. Lord, it is so easy for us to utter thanks when everything goes our way. God, we praise you when good things happen. We say thank God and praise the Lord. We utter a little hallelujah when something good happens. But God, that is only half of the story, and perhaps, Lord, the most unimportant part. Lord, how we ought to find something for which to praise you even when the storm rages around us. God, we may not be able to bring ourselves to sincerely thank you for the storm. It takes some maturing to do that, but Father, we can find something in the storm for which to be thankful. We can manifest our faith in thee to others in the midst of the storms of our lives and help them to see that we have an anchor they know not of, that we have a Savior to whom they could turn in the storms of life and find security and protection and provision for all their need. Father, make us a people then that are verbally thankful, not just in the good times, but in the bad times. Father, make us a people that focus on the positive and not the circumstances round about us, who look not at the things we lack, but at the wonderful things we have. And God, who with our hearts praise you. During this season, not only in this time, but Lord, throughout the year, make us a grateful and a thankful people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please, everyone standing.